What a joy it is to be together, amen? And I pray that we open our hearts and our ears to hear what the Lord has for us this morning. We've been going through the first letter the Apostle John wrote to the church. And we're in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 12 to 17. And this is the second part to the message that we began last week. The title of our message, as we saw last week, and it's in your bulletin, The Gospel Fuels Christian Living. The gospel of Jesus Christ both informs and empowers true Christians on how to live in this world. We're still here, brothers and sisters. I know our desire is to be with him at this moment. But as long as we're here, still breathing, passing as pilgrims do, the gospel still has an effect in our lives. It informs us and empowers us to right living in this world. What we believe about the person, what we believe about the work of Christ, will affect, should affect, what we do as Christians in this world. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's word. This is the word of God for us. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young man, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. Spirit of God, we know that you're among us. You dwell in your children. And we ask that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. But not really in our minds, but in our hearts for us to move and be empowered to do your will. And so I ask that you will help us this morning, that you will help me as I proclaim the truths of your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. For those who are out of town, I pray for them. They will make their way back home safely. But for us that are here, I ask that you will speak directly to our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we all know, the elder John wrote this letter to reassure the true believer, to strengthen the believer to the church. He reminds them once again, I believe all of us, we need to hear the gospel every day in our lives, every single day. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We have to understand when we talk about the person of Christ, we're not only talking about who Jesus is, but who he is. I mean, if I were to ask you, who is Joe Bettis, what would you say? I mean, you would say, well, he's a pastor, one of the pastors here at Mountainside Church. He's the father of Hannah and Jonathan, the husband, the handsome husband of Isabel. it's more than that when we ask that question, who is Joe Bettis? It goes deep to the characteristics and the attributes. And so when we talk about the person of Jesus Christ, we're looking at who he is, his attributes. And when we talk about his work that he has accomplished, is the cross, that he went to the cross in obedience and love for the Father, for his namesake. And so John reassures him about the person of Christ and what he has done for them. And he reminds them, the church, so that they will not forget, because the gospel fuels true believers on how they should live rightly in this world without being captivated or attached to this world. Because you would agree with me, brothers and sisters, that it is easy for us to make our house our tent here on earth. Last week, we looked at three foundational truths of a true Christian. And we saw that in verses 12 to 14. And John spoke to believers, to the whole church, but he also spoke to growing Christians, and he also spoke to mature Christians. Last week, we saw the first foundational truth of all true Christians, whether they're mature, whether they're babies, whether they're maturing, growing in the Lord. He spoke to all of them, the first foundational truth that our sins, their sins, have been forgiven by Christ Jesus. And let us not forget there in verse 12, for his name's sake. And they know the Father. The second foundational truth we saw last week was for a mature true Christian. A true mature Christians, they know Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning. True Christians, if you consider yourself mature, you should know the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done on your behalf. And last week, we saw the third foundational truth of a growing true Christian is that they are strong in the Lord and the Word of God abides in them and they are overcoming the evil one. What assurance John gives the church to mature and growing Christians? They need it. We all need it. We need to hear it. We need to hear that we belong to him. We need to be reminded that he is our Father, we are his children, that we are part of his household. And brothers and sisters, knowing this reality, it should strengthen us as children to fight the good fight. We need to hear it. We need to be reminded over and over and over again who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Because knowing this reality, the true Christian would not give their affections, will not share their affections to the things of this world. If we truly know God as our Father, I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that true Christians will not set their hearts on the things that are passing away. They will not set their hearts to the things of this fallen world system that actually stands defiant opposition to God the Father. I truly believe if a true Christian stands firm on the gospel, it will fuel them. It will inform them. It will empower them to live rightly in this world, not by loving the world and the things in this world. So this morning, our concentration is in verses 15 to 17, true Christian living. And it's a command that John gives to the church. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we read this command for the church, for the true Christian, in light of what he has said in verses 12 to 14. To not love the world and the things of this world. John makes it very clear that those who truly have a genuine affection for God the Father, if they truly love the Father, they will not share those affections to the things of this life. Husbands, if you truly love your wife, you will not share her with other men. You wouldn't share your affections to another woman if you truly love your spouse. We will not share affections to the things of this life. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So clear. The person whose affection is for this life, they do not have the love of the Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins and reconcile them to himself. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does John mean by this world? Does it mean that I shouldn't love Whataburger? What does it mean, the world? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, when we read Scripture, brothers and sisters, the Bible at times uses the world as God's creation. The world nature. We read in Genesis that everything that he created was good. When we come across the world in the Bible, we also see it as a world of people, humanity. But you see, John does not reference either of these. So what does John mean by the world? John is referring to this fallen world system, to the worldview perspective that is governed by the evil one, Satan. You see, the fallen world system compromises the values, the beliefs, and the heart attitudes that are in opposition to God. In John chapter 12, verse 31, it's very clear that Scripture tells us that Satan is the prince of this world. So John clearly states that the one who loves the fallen world system, the love of the Father, and for the Father is not in them because they have not known who he is. They have not been redeemed. They have not tasted his goodness, his love. They do not know Christ Jesus. They are separated from him by sin. They are blinded by the God of this age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it reads, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The world system, the God of this world, has what blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They cannot perceive, they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so it's very clear to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. What are the things that are in the world? John gives us 3, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, 1. Second, the desires of the eyes, and 3, pride of life." These things are not from the Father. These things are from the world, and John is very clear. He tells the believer, he tells you and I this morning, not to love the things of this life, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Brothers and sisters, the things of this world are not lasting. It's clear what he says. The world is passing away along with its desires. They are not lasting. They are not satisfying. They are temporal. They have no eternal value. So let's look at each. What does it mean, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life? Now, it's interesting because in two of those, we see desire. We see this word desire. What does desire mean? Well, the Greek is really strong. It's craving. It's lust. It's a passion that you want to obtain. It's a strong desire that moves you. It's a crave. And I believe all of us, we've experienced craving. We've experienced longing, right? We have passion. Now, I want us to understand, and I want to be clear, that God created us with desires. Amen? He created us. Everything that He created was good. His creation was created for us, His creatures, to enjoy, to delight in, to long for. He created us to long for Him. He created us to enjoy Him. But when sin entered the world through Adam, everything was changed. That's something that we cannot comprehend. The state that Adam and Eve were, the perfect relationship to God the Father, not knowing what sin is, not carrying the weight of sin. I mean, all of a sudden, the moment Adam ate of that fruit, everything changed. Something that we're not going to ever understand until He calls us home, that our bodies will be glorified, where we would not feel the weight of sin anymore. But everything changed from that moment. The motives and the desires of man were already tainted by sin. And so therefore, human nature is now inclined to those sinful desires, is inclined to sin. Because now there's domination by sin. We're always battling with our flesh, isn't it? The desires of the flesh. What does flesh mean? Well, it means that the person now has this tendency to fulfill their natural desires in a way that is not in opposition to God's will. What is the first thing that Adam and Eve did when their eyes were open? They ran, right? They hid from God. They covered themselves, trying to do things to accomplish that relationship between God and themselves. They began to blame themselves. God, the woman that you gave me, right? Man, we tend to do that, right? Blame them for everything. Everything changed, their motives, their desires, their attitudes. Now, instead of longing God, delighting in God, humanity delights and longs to fulfill his or her desires, selfish desires, desires to please themselves instead of God's will. Humanity tends to be driven by their desires because by nature we are sinful. Fleshly desires, brothers and sisters, are powerful. They tend to prioritize the lust of the flesh instead of God's will. Let me give you an example. I believe all of us get hungry, right? I mean, some of you right now are hungry. I don't know. You're already thinking what you're going to eat after we are dismissed. It's a desire to be hungry. Is it a bad thing to be hungry? No. You know. I mean, for some of us, we get, what is it called, hangry, right? That we get it. That's another level, right? But when we get hungry, we are driven to what? To find food, right? Snack or something. Eating is good. We need it. It's not sin. I mean, we all know that Jesus ate and drank when he was here on earth. But you see, when our hunger becomes a lust for food, it turns into gluttony. And Scripture tells us that that is sin. You see, what God created between marriage, sexual intimacy, is good when it's always between a husband and a wife. It's good. But when those sexual desires turn perverse, they lead into all these kinds of sin. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and other sexual related sins. I mean, sin, brothers and sisters, is very attractive. It's fun. It entices to the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, they appeal to our appetites. These are the things that are in this world, this world system, this fallen world system, governed by the evil one. John just writes the desires of the flesh. He doesn't give a list, just like Paul did, right? Paul loved to expand, and he expanded in Romans chapter 1. And we also see it in the letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. The works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Then Paul goes on to say, those who do such thing, what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. John here puts it differently. The love of the Father is not in them. Meaning that they have not been redeemed, that they have not been saved, that they are still driven by their sin. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and second, the desires of the eyes. What does it mean, the desires of the eyes? Well, really, the desires of the eyes really appeal to our affections. Aren't you glad that you're able to see or not? I don't know. I don't know how you would answer that. But I believe all of us here are able to see, even if we need help, glasses or contacts. But the eyes are windows to our mind, right? Our eyes are not evil in itself, right? But our eyes are windows for our soul. I mean, God knows all things, amen? I mean, I think I would be scared to know what you're thinking right now. You know, I don't know. Only God knows what you're thinking. He knows your desires. He knows what you're thinking. I mean, you're perceiving. Your eyes are seeing. But the eyes are windows for our soul, for our mind. And Jesus knows this. You know, there were those people, those Pharisees that thought that they were okay by not committing sins. You know, acting upon their desires. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with what? Lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This goes for women too, right? For women too. Everyone who looks and desires a man or a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery. Our eyes easily wander. Remember, it was King David's eyes that led him to what? To lie, to commit adultery, and eventually what? Murder. The desires of the eyes is desiring, longing to possess what our eyes see, or to have those things that visually appeal to us. That's what marketing works, brothers and sisters. You know, you see all the ads, you see everything that pops up in Facebook and Instagram, and you're like, oh man, that hamburger looked delicious. And we move, right? We take action. You know, you're looking at the new iPhone that's coming out, iPhone 17, and you begin to read, and oh, I want that, you know. It's appealing to our eyes. But the heart of the desires of the eye is covetousness, and it goes against God's will. God spoke to Moses, and he gave him his law in Exodus chapter 20, 17. We read, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Covetousness. To covet. Man, we can't see our neighbor get a new car because there you go, I want a new car. Our eyes wander. They wander off, and it's easy to get distracted. It's easy for us to sin, to covet. We're tempted. Coveting can include a desire to have people, possessions, or even status. This is, brothers and sisters, the falling world system. This is what people without Christ, they live for, they love. They love it. Remember when we looked at the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, that the people hated the light. Why did they hate the light? Because the light, what does it do? It exposes you. None of us love to be exposed. They prefer the darkness because they love the darkness. But a true Christian does not want anything to do with covetousness. And Satan uses the desires of the eyes as a way to tempt the church, true believers. The last thing that John writes is the pride of life. Pride, brothers and sisters, arrogance is what God hates. Proverbs chapter 8, 13 is very clear. That pride is what God hates. He hates it. Pride is boasting, is being arrogant in the possession one has in this life. It's the heart of a person who says, me, myself, and I. Look what I possess. Look at what I have accomplished. People without Christ, they live in this world thinking that pride, that power, that possession, and social status is what life is all about. They find their satisfaction in themselves. They become their own God. They idolize themselves. They give all the credit to themselves. They give all the worship to themselves, all the glory to themselves. They fail to thank or credit God for any accomplishments or anything they possess. There's no humility. All they have is just pride, the pride of life. I know as Christians, we battle with all this, every single day. It's easy for me as a pastor to look at another local church and they're blooming, they're growing, and it's easy for me to say, man, I've been here for over 20 years and I don't see growth, right? And it's easy for me to covet and to sin. But I have to be reminded that he called me to proclaim the good news to his people. He's building his church. He'll do the growing. But also those genuine good pastors out there could have the temptation as they grow, like, oh, look at what I have done. Right? We all battle with the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. But you see, people without Christ, they give all the credit to themselves. All their accomplishment, what they have, all their possessions is for themselves. You know, Satan, the evil one, he rules this fallen world. And he uses these three things to blind and deceive many, as he did from the beginning. In the garden, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, we have to remember, right, that they had no sinful nature. We read that Eve was deceived. And there's Satan here working. And now she sees this tree that is good for what? For food. There's now this desire, right, within her to grab it, and that it was a delight to the eyes. There's a desire, a visual of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Satan has not changed at all, brothers and sisters. He continues to use these three things. It was in the same way that Satan uses three things that are in the world to tempt the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness. But Christ conquered. You remember, before his ministry, Jesus was sent by the Spirit of God to the wilderness to be tempted. We remember that he was fasting for 40 days. Maybe you have fasted for 40 days or more. But I know that when I'm fast, man, that next day I'm already like, I'm imagining everything is food. But he's been fasting for 40 days. And Satan comes and tempts, and he tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, when I'm always reading, you know, I'm always, you know, imagining everything. And I read here a stone. I don't think it was a little pebble, right? I mean, he looked at a stone that was quite big enough. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The desires of what? The flesh. Then we also read that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He showed him all the kingdoms, tempting Jesus with the desires of the eyes. Then Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him this, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. That's also interesting, right? Satan quoting scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's tempted here, the pride of life. And in all three, Jesus, in obedience to the Father, how did he respond? It is written by the word of God. John tells the true Christians, and by extension us this morning, that this world is what? It is passing away. It is vanishing away along with its desires. Meaning that this world, the things of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not lasting. They're not satisfying. Those desires, those temptations that are temporary, they're worthless, which only lead to what? To destruction. But we read here, but those who do the will of God, they abide forever. Those who pursue obedience will abide with God forever. The one who continually do the will of God, who pursues obedience, who pursues holiness, who endures to the end, will abide with God forever. As long as we are here in this fallen world, we as true Christians are to live rightly, doing the will of God, pursuing obedience. That is informed and empowered by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we all battle with this. We battle with our flesh every single day. And maybe you have fallen, you have sinned against the Lord, and your desires, your eyes wandering, desiring possession things. Maybe you have given all the credit to yourself when all the glory and credit is to our Lord, that He provides every single strength in our own very lives. But we saw this earlier in this very chapter, that we do sin, we do fall short, even being Christians. We read there in chapter 2, verse 1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. That is the contrast between a believer and non-believer, a Christian when they fall short, when our eyes wander and we desire things that does not honor God. The big difference is that the Spirit dwells in us and should convict us of that and move us to what? To confession. The unbeliever, that's their life. They enjoy it. They love it. They stay there. There's no pursuit to honor God. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The Bible tells us of a man who worked hard for the gospel alongside Dr. Luke. And actually, if you read Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, you will find this man. In this letter, he's listed among other faithful servants to Christ. But tragically, we come to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And this man's name comes up. And we read, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Meaning the love that this life gives. Demas, in love with this present world, love the things of this life, has deserted me. I don't know, brothers and sisters, what an important and tragic lesson is for us who love the Father, who sent His Son. He's giving this to the church, once again, for the church to see who is a true Christian and who is not. Those who desire, who love this world and the things of this world, the world and its past and its desires that are passing away, those who love it are not true Christians. But true Christians, they do not love the world. True Christians pursue the will of God, and if they pursue it, they abide with Him forever. If you're here this morning, and if you're a Christian, if you're proclaimed to be a Christian, you know who you were before God opened your eyes to see Jesus Christ. You knew that you loved this world. Now, I've said this before. I grew up in church, you know. And I would hear tremendous testimonies from people. I was this, I was that. And I was like, man, I haven't done those things. But in light of Scripture, what we think and what we do, they're sinful. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And you see, before God saved you, before you saw the glorious Son and what He has done for you on the cross, you did not love the Father. The love of the Father did not abide in you. But thanks be to God that God the Father sent His only begotten Son, who willingly gave His life for you and for me in order to rescue you, to save you from the bondage of sin, from this evil world in which we live. Now you have come to love Him, and I pray that you love your Savior, that you love the Father, that you love the Spirit. I pray that you will love Him with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart. Don't let the things of this life eclipse your love for Him. I pray that He is your all-satisfying, that you delight in Him, that He is your all-in-all. But if you are here and you're not a Christian, the love of the Father is found only in His Son, Jesus. If you're not a Christian, today is the day of salvation. Surrender your life, because nothing in this world will satisfy your longings. Only Him and only Him alone can satisfy. Let Him be your all in all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled. We are grateful for saving us, for forgiving our sins, our past, our present, and future sins. We thank you that when we fall short, and I know we still sin, we are reminded that you're an advocate before the Father, that you have forgiven our sins. We thank you for what you have done for us. And out of humility and thankfulness that our lives might be displayed in obedience to your word, that we might pursue holiness. This is a world that is evil and wicked. But as long as we are here, you call us to live a life of obedience. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help us, then when we're tempted, that we might submit to your will, Lord. We ask, Spirit, to help us. I pray for those who don't know you, that haven't surrendered their lives. I pray that you'll open their eyes to see you, just as you have opened our eyes. We pray for those who we've been proclaiming the gospel to, that you will open their eyes, that you might give them life and life in your name. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. You call us to not love this world. You call us not to share affections with this world. Help us love you with everything that we are. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together. Let us sing together, Christ, our hope in life and death. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong? Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confessed, Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the wave that brings us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess,
Christ, our hope in life and death.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask that you will help us. Help us this week as we go out there, that we might proclaim the good news through our lives. Help us live rightly before our neighbors, that they could see that you live in us. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in us and through us. I thank you for our church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done in us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.